As I say, we're coming to the fourth part in our looking at the Lord's Prayer together. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. I felt just drawn immediately to a parable that Jesus taught in Matthew 18, because I think that this gives us an illustration, an example of what Jesus is really talking about in this spirit of being willing to forgive others as he has forgiven us. So we're going to read that first. Do listen, let the word of God speak to you, because actually the word of God will say more to your hearts than anything that I've thought up and dreamed up. Just listen to God's word as we look at this parable together. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. We start where we started with the children. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven times." It's a little bit confusing in the Greek, I think. Quite exactly what is there. Different translations say it slightly differently. But many, 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 many times. Let's go for that. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Amen. Those who were brought up with the authorized version will remember this line as, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we also forgive those who trespass against us." Trespass kind of has a bit of a different thought in our mind, doesn't it, today? It's about sort of stepping onto somebody's property. We're thinking about that analogy, weren't we, of God's house of prayer. And we've already seen three rooms within this prayer house. We saw the throne room, or the reception room. Our Father, hallowed be your name. The need to go to God in worship first, to honour him, to give him the respect that he's due before we move into other rooms in the house. Then we looked at the lounge, or the drawing room, which said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." That we need then to be thinking about what God's plan and purposes in the world and in our lives, not just getting immediately into our own personal needs, but actually trying to discern what God's plan is. Then last week we went into the kitchen, give us our daily bread, where we were thinking about, yes, our personal needs, our needs together, and how God could meet those needs. But with many country houses or palaces, trespassing is a real issue. Some years ago, there was that famous incident where somebody got into Buckingham Palace and shot the Queen in the morning, do you remember? And that's a major issue, isn't it? To keep people out who shouldn't really be there. And actually, if we think about it, what right do we have to actually enter God's house of prayer at all in the first place? The only reason that actually we're here today, the only reason that we can stand in the presence of a holy God, is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he died to pay for our sins and to give us access into the Holy of Holies, to come into God's presence. When we say the line, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others their debts," we might be under a false impression here, and that is that somehow we can earn God's forgiveness by forgiving other people their sins. That, you know, if I forgive enough people myself, that God will then forgive me for being a nice person. Sadly, that is a mistake in interpretation that people have made through history. That if I have the right forgiving attitude myself, then God is going to forgive me my sins. But that can actually be the correct interpretation, because it clashes with what the Bible teaches elsewhere. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says this: "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sin sweeps us away." Our righteous acts, our attempts at being good, are like filthy rags. We have fallen so far short of God's perfection that we actually in ourselves have no right, no way of putting everything right in our own strength. We need the intervention of Jesus Christ to step in to deal with our sin. But what I believe this portion of the Lord's Prayer is telling us is something different. It is saying that having known ourselves the wonderful mercy and forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, that we in turn must be eager to forgive those who wrong us. That's much more challenging, isn't it? And we're going to think a bit more about that need to forgive others in a little bit. But first, before we can start thinking about forgiving others, we have to have entered the bathroom ourselves. Yes, we're in the bathroom today. Now, I know you usually go to the bathroom and wash your hands before you handle food in the kitchen, but I don't want to be legalistic here. I don't know if you have a problem with mud in your house. It can come in from the children playing sport or being out at work, or it can come in from people running miles up lanes and muddy hills. It can come in from being out walking the dog. And before there can be access to the rest of the house, there needs to be a removal of the dirt, even to the point of taking a bath before we can kind of move around the rest of the house. And so in the Lord's Prayer, we need to be careful in our approach when bringing our prayers to God. The fact is that the world that we live in continually corrupts and soils us. And so we need on a daily basis to be saying, forgive us our debts, Lord, forgive our sins, even since the last time we prayed, Lord. Yes, I know, Lord, that you, Lord Jesus, have dealt with all my sin, past, present, and future by the cross. I know that I stand before you made perfect in him, but I'm still soiled, Lord. I'm soiled by this world. I'm still getting things wrong, Lord, and I need just to tell you about them. I know you already know about them, God, but they're in the way, Lord. I just want to be cleansed from them, Lord. And of course, Jesus always, doesn't he? He takes us and he washes us and he declares that we are his adopted children and he's glad to have us with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Oh dear. We've all had it, haven't we, on that basis? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have had sex with men, interesting, in today's climate, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were put right in God's sight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You're cleansed through Jesus. I want you to realize this morning how vital it is to be cleansed by Jesus. Because this is the only way that we're acceptable to the Father. And like the servant in the parable we read, God is willing to cancel the huge debt that we owe him. The need of spiritual repentance and forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian gospel. In fact, actually, it's such a debt that we can never hope to repay that debt ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what does it say? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sadly, this is something that too many people miss. The danger is, if we haven't murdered someone, if we haven't stolen or committed adultery, we might assume that we're quite all right. We'd quite easily disregard the sin in our own lives and yet point out regularly the sin in other people's lives. But the reality is that we're all desperate sinners in thought, in word, in deed. And we have to come to see the dreadful condition of our hearts to be cleansed. In the words of the motto of the church, to receive a new life and a fresh start. And then there needs to be that continuing sanctification process, the cleansing of our lives on a daily basis to be more and more like Jesus, to root out of our lives other areas of sin, maybe things that we hadn't thought were a problem before suddenly become a problem. And we just need to get more like Jesus. We need that daily washing. And so when we pray into this prayer, we're recognizing our tendency to still get things wrong, to mess up, to be polluted and corrupted. We're not informing God. We're just agreeing with his assessment of us. We're just admitting how he sees us. And then finally, in this part, we go on to consider, before we go on to consider forgiving others, we need to recognize in this prayer we are saying, forgive us our debts. Like all the parts of the Lord's Prayer, it's not just about me. Although we can only be saved on an individual basis, we're also set in communities, aren't we? We're in churches, districts, nations, families. We are parts of communities. And so we can actually confess our sin collectively in these communities. Father, forgive the sins of our church. If we're not as fervent as we ought to be in serving you, Father, forgive us. If we're not as loving towards one another as we ought to be, Father, forgive us. Father, forgive our nation that has largely turned its back on you. Father, forgive our racism or our discrimination. Father, forgive the way that we've abused this beautiful planet that you've given us. Father, forgive the breakdown in family life, in our society. It's maybe our task, indeed I think it is our task, to stand in the breach on behalf of the nation. If we're not going to pray for the nation, who is? In Ezekiel 22, we read this sad state of affairs that God flagged up in Israel. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one, so I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord. He looked for someone who was standing in the gap, and there was no one. What about us? Are we standing in the gap for our society? Are we praying on behalf of our nation? Are we praying on behalf of the community around the church here? Who's going to stand in the gap? Let's not forget the importance then of approaching God with clean hands and a pure heart, and that confession is an important part of our ongoing prayer lives. But now, secondly, as I promised, we'll come back to the second part of this line of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's quite a statement. Have we? Have we forgiven our debtors? If the first part was challenging, the need to confess to be right with God, perhaps this is even harder to swallow, forgiving other people their debt to us. And this is the point, actually, that Jesus is making, isn't it, in the second half of that parable that we began with. The servant who had that extraordinary, unpayable debt forgiven by his master is then unwilling to forgive the smaller debt that he's owed by somebody else. Well, what kind of room in the house are we considering here? Perhaps the library? Perhaps a bedroom, going in and shutting the door just between us and God? Somewhere we can be quiet and alone with God and admit to him that, you know, we really have a big problem with that person. That we really have a big problem with the issue that they have set us, with the way that they have treated us. We really have a problem in being willing to forgive others. We need to get alone with God and admit that we have that problem. Because actually, you see, forgiveness of others doesn't come naturally for most of us. We allow too often, don't we, resentment to set in, our anger, our sense of injustice, And we dwell on that, and it kind of gnaws away at us, doesn't it? It festers in us, and if we're not careful, it will bring out the worst in us. And it, through, you know, 25 years of church ministry, it's my experience that people who don't let go of a grudge are often the most miserable people to be with. That they are actually eaten up by their own bitterness. So obsessed are they with their thoughts of anger towards the other person or their thoughts of revenge that it actually ends up destroying them too. So let's think about some areas where we might need to show this spirit of forgiveness. This is a bit close to home. Hurting the people we love. Hurting those who are actually nearest to us. They often say, don't they, that we hurt the people we love. Now, the reality is that the moment we enter into a close relationship with a husband or a wife, or we have a child, or we have a best friend, that when we enter into that relationship, it is hugely demanding. And whilst there is great opportunity for mutual love and care and respect, there is also huge opportunity for hurting one another. Am I right? Do we hurt each other? Do we hurt the people that we're closest to? The first year of marriage can be very difficult for some couples. Prince Charming, so wonderful in those days, going out together, now sits grumpy, sullen, unshaven. Together you're staring at the unpaid bills, and you're arguing over who spent what. Children's fairy stories always end, and they lived happily ever after. But the reality can be a bit of a shock, can't it? After you've kissed the frog and he turned into a prince, you didn't expect him to become a tadpole again. And anyone who's been in a marriage or is in a marriage will know there are times it can be extremely hard work, can't it, darling? Living with someone with their faults, and not that you have many, and then living with us with our faults can be hard. It's very easy to build a grudge, to become bitter. And similarly in church life, it happens too, doesn't it? A year on, nearly, and some of you are beginning to realise I'm not Superman. Actually, we're just a bunch of sinners, aren't we? Drawn together, brought together by the love and the mercy of Christ. But we still have rough edges and we have awkward personalities and we just think, how did he do that? We need to demonstrate to those closest to us a constant spirit of forgiveness and understanding. Now, it's so tempting, actually, isn't it, to talk about others behind their backs? Are we actually doing all we can to promote unity and harmony? So those nearest to us, those that we live and we work with on a daily basis, do we have a spirit, a willingness of forgiveness? And secondly, those who have done a terrible thing. A spirit of forgiveness for those who we consider have done a terrible thing. I haven't really defined that, because that could be all kinds of things. The reality is, in the world in which we live, there will be times in our lives when we will not only just be hurt, we will be really hurt by the actions of someone else. When we will feel terribly let down. It could be disloyalty, deceit, or even adultery. But I think here of the parable of the prodigal son. He effectively wished his father was dead, didn't he? He wanted his share of the inheritance. He couldn't wait that long, so he demanded his share even while his father was still alive. And he then proceeded to squander the lot. Imagine being the father, desperately let down. And yet, he desired, didn't he, to forgive his son. He was on the lookout for his son's return. It's thought in that culture that actually if the father hadn't seen the son first and the son had just walked back into the village, that the men of the village would have stoned him to death in that culture. But the father saw him coming and he ran out to meet him. And he was the one, wasn't he, who showed the desire to forgive. The father reached out to the son in forgiveness. I wonder sometimes, do we always expect the offender to make the move towards reconciliation when we're sinned against? Can we be like God and actually be the first to make the move ourselves to try and initiate a reconciliation? When we realize the huge debt we owe God and how he reached out to us, surely we should have that spirit too. All too frequently, you see, I hear people say, well, I could never forgive X for what he has done or what she has done. I could never forgive them for that. But listen to the words of Jesus from the cross. Luke 23, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. These people who've taken me out, are murdering me, are crucifying me, Lord Jesus, they have no idea, no real concept what they're doing. Father, will you forgive them? Was Jesus saying that they were forgiven? I don't think he was. But what I think he was saying was that he hoped and he prayed that the people might come to a point of repentance and then no forgiveness. And that's where we need to be. Just as Jesus offers forgiveness to us as sinners, we must have a heart that is willing to forgive their sin against us. Ultimately, their sin is between them and God, and they need to own it and find forgiveness from God. But we still have to have the spirit, the desire that they will find forgiveness. Are we willing to reflect that mercy? You see, it's just too easy, isn't it, to justify ourselves, to justify an attitude of hatred and contempt, and to have a desire for revenge. And humanly, we don't have that spirit. Humanly speaking, we don't have it in us, really, to forgive people. What we need is a supernatural movement of God's Spirit in us to break down that bitterness that we feel. So as we are going to come and sing now, I just want you, as I do, to examine our hearts. Am I hanging on to a spirit of bitterness towards someone else? Is it recent? Does it go back years and years and years? We might be angry with a parent. We might be angry, as I was for a long time, with a teacher at school. We might be angry with a child. We might be, I don't know what eats you up. I don't know what is so painful when you think about it in the past. But will you offer it to God? We're going to sing, and then I'm actually going to show you a video of another song that I found really challenging in this area before we close, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond, not verbally. Don't worry, I'm not asking you to put your hand up and say, well, I need to forgive this. We're going to have an opportunity for you to respond, to deal with these things, to offer them to God today. But let's come and sing together now. Thanks.